I invite you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. As you're turning there, I want to tell you about a congregation that was needing a preacher, and a search committee was formed. In due course, this congregation received a letter from a preacher applying for the position, and the committee chairman read the letter before the other members of the search committee, and it read like this: "I'm considered to be a good preacher, and I've been a leader in most of the places I have served. I've also done some writing on the side. I'm over 50 years old, and while my health is not the best, I still manage to get enough work done to please any congregation. As for references, I'm somewhat handicapped. I've never preached anywhere for more than 3 years, and most of the churches I've preached in have been small, even though they were located in some rather large cities. I had to leave some places because my ministry caused riots and disturbances. Even where I stayed, I did not get along too well with other religious leaders, which may influence the kind of references these places will supply. I've also been threatened and physically attacked. I've been even gone to jail several times for my preaching. I'm not particularly good at keeping records. I have to admit, I don't even remember all those whom I've baptized. However, if you can use me, I should be pleased to be considered. I feel sure I can bring vitality to your congregation." When the chairman finished reading the letter, the committee members were aghast. How could anyone think that a church like theirs would consider a man who is nothing but a troublemaking, absent-minded ex-jailbird? "What was his name?" "Well," said the chairman, "the letter is signed Paul. Paul the Apostle. You consider his ministry, but even in addition to that, consider his background before he became a Christian. It'd be a wonder if any congregation would give him a second look. We need to give him every look because of the powerful gospel that he preached and for the man that he was." Paul refers to himself here in Galatians chapter 1 because his is a story from fanaticism to faith. And he refers to his own life, not in a boastful way, but he's defending his apostleship. You see, Christian Jews convinced the Galatian churches that they had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Remember, we talked about this last Sunday night, that they were called Judaizers. They said, yes, obey the gospel, become a Christian, but you also have to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And for these Judaizers to succeed, they had to superimpose their teaching onto Paul's teaching. To accomplish this, they tried to discredit Paul's apostleship and consequently his authority in order to discredit his gospel or the gospel that he preached. And isn't that a ploy that's often used? I'm thinking about the political arena. You have this mudslinging and each other's character is attacked. And yes, we're all looking for character. And if you want to discredit someone's message, then point out a flaw in their character. Well, this is similar to what the Judaizers are doing. They're discrediting or seeking to discredit the Apostle Paul, which undermines his authority, which makes the gospel that he preached less attractive and suspicious. And so in verses 11 through the end of the chapter, Paul defends his message and his apostleship. And again, he's not seeking glory for himself. Couldn't be further from that. But he is seeking to defend his apostleship so that they can understand that this gospel was from God and was not something that was made up by him or anyone else. So let's look in Galatians 1, 11 through 24. And the first of three arguments that Paul uses to establish credibility as an apostle is this: that he affirms that he's an apostle by divine approval. And I want us to examine this text together, verses 11 through 24, and then make some application at the end. But notice, number one, he states that the source of his message was divine. The source of his message was divine. Verses 11 and 12. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, these Judaizing teachers, these false teachers, had accused Paul's gospel of being more man-made than divine. And he's saying that's not the case. This gospel that he preached, he says, was not made up by man. It did not originate from man, as the Judaizers alleged. He says this, he did not receive it from men. And this has to do with the transmission of the gospel to Paul. And he's saying, I didn't receive it from another man, nor was I taught it by man. In other words, he wasn't educated to the gospel by the classroom method of teaching. And if I understand what he's saying properly, not even Ananias explained to him the gospel. Where did that message, where did the gospel message come from? It came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. He received it directly from Jesus. Wasn't from man. As they were trying to convince these Christians in the Galatian congregations, they're saying it must have been he gained it from other people, and that's why he's off base on this. He's saying, no, that's not the case. It's not from men, didn't originate from men. I didn't receive it from men, wasn't taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. He received it directly from Jesus. So his message is divine. But then number two, he says his conversion was of God. And I love the way he approaches this. He describes his conversion in stages. And here's stage number one. He refers to his former way of life. Notice with me verses 13 and 14. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. You have heard, they were well aware of Paul's background, his BC, if you will, his before Christ. That was well known. And so he brings up to them, he reminds them something of what they've already known. You've heard of my former conduct. You've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism. And then he elaborates on that. You've heard of how I persecuted the church beyond measure or intensely. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 26. As Paul retells about how he was converted to Christ, he speaks about his background. Listen to what he told Agrippa in Acts 26, beginning of verse 9. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged or obsessed against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. He goes on to talk about how Jesus appeared to him, how his life was changed drastically from that time on. But persecuted the church. He led in that persecution. And he was zealous in it. Beyond measure, intensely, I persecuted the church of God. In Acts 22, verse 4, we read, as he retells his story, I persecuted this way to the death. Or the NIV states it, I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. Why do you think he reminds them of his background? Before we answer that question, notice what else he says. Not only did he persecute the church, he was progressing in his former religion. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation. Advancing here indicates a definite forward direction, as in one blazing a trail. And blazing a trail he was, as he advanced in Judaism, any Jew would have loved to have had Paul's accomplishments. We could read a resume in Philippians chapter 3 of his accomplishments as a Jew. And any Jew would be proud to have that resume. He was advancing. He was rising to the top in the religion of Judaism. He advanced as a scholar at the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest rabbi of his day, a leader of the Pharisees. He was an outstanding Pharisee, a Pharisee of Pharisees, he described himself, Philippians 3, verse 5. His power, his authority was manifested in his persecution of the church. We saw how the high priest gave him authority to go even to foreign cities like Damascus and find Christians, bring them back bound to Jerusalem. He was climbing up the ladder in Judaism. And he says, you know that. You know about my former way of life as a Jew. Why is he bringing that up? Why is he reminding them of his background? He also says, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Now, what does he mean by traditions here? You see, for the Pharisees, they had both the written law of Moses and the oral traditions. These traditions in Jewish theology were supposedly the oral traditions of the elders from the time of Moses. This oral law was passed down through the generations, handed down through their schools. These traditions were held to be equal in authority to Scripture. And he's saying concerning these oral traditions that he was zealous concerning these traditions. Zealous for the traditions of my fathers. And the utter legalism of these traditions by the time of Christ is what led the Pharisees to reject Jesus as the Messiah. And it's what prejudiced Saul, who would become Paul, against the truth of the gospel. You know my former way of life. Why is he reminding them? I suggest this. He seems to me to be saying, if you were to pick someone that would be least likely to become a Christian, it would have been me. No Christian could have gotten close to me, else they'd be killed. He was the number one enemy of the church, but I suggest to you, he was the least likely prospect of becoming a Christian. And I think he's underscoring his background, his BC before Christ, to make that point. Listen, folks, I wouldn't have listened to the gospel of Jesus from any man. I couldn't have been converted because I was so zealous and believing that I was doing the will of God by trying to get rid of the faith, destroy the faith, destroy Christianity. So he reminds him them, and he tells us about his former way of life. But then he speaks to his conversion in verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood." We'll speak to that in a moment. I love the way he introduces this in the beginning of verse 15. He speaks about his former way of life, persecuting the church, zealous for the traditions of his fathers, advancing in Judaism, but when it pleased God, who had separated me from my mother's womb, God had a plan for Saul or Paul. He called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, and God would reveal his son through Paul as well, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. You see, the severity of his opposition to Christianity, his advancement in Judaism, his loyalty to what he believed to be true, combined to produce a personality that could not be reached with the gospel by any other means. He's saying, my conversion had to be due to God. It had to be the work of God. Because I was zealous. I was living for destroying Christians. And I believe that to be the will of God. It had to be an act of God that I would be changed. God is the only force that could reverse a person with Paul's background. And his reversal is directly tied to God. But when it pleased God to reveal his son in me, he was pleased. God was pleased to reveal his son to Paul. And later Paul in turn revealed Christ to all men. Just as zealous as he had been against Christianity, he became as zealous for Christianity in sharing the message of Jesus. Acts 22:14. Then Ananias, he reports, said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard." So take a step back. There are those who have tried to discredit Paul, saying he's not an apostle like the other hand-picked apostles. And discrediting his apostleship, they're discrediting his message, trying to build confidence in their message, their false gospel. But Paul has said, you know about the way I lived. But now he says, consider my genuine conversion and how that had to be the work of God. But then he speaks about his initial travels. And why would he go into this explanation? "I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, or I did not consult any man." This is after he had gone into Damascus. Ananias had miraculously restored his sight and baptized him into Christ. He says, "I didn't immediately consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Now, if we go to the book of Acts, chapter 9, we won't find it recorded there by Luke that Paul did this. In fact, one writer suggested that his journey over into Arabia and then back to Damascus is somewhere between Acts 9:22 and Acts 9, verse 23. And the message is, it's just not recorded for us. Why did he mention it here? Why? What would be the reasoning for it? I believe the point of this section is he's trying to emphasize, he's defending his apostleship. He said, when I became a Christian, and when I was set apart for the gospel, and when Jesus made me an apostle, I didn't go confer immediately with the other apostles. I went over into Arabia and then back to Damascus. And we're going to see that 3 years have passed. And the point of this section is his lack of contact with the Jerusalem leaders, indicating that his message wasn't secondhand or handed down from them. Some might try to say, well, what he learned after he went down to Jerusalem and talked with the apostles. And now his is a secondhand gospel and is not factual. But he's saying he had no contact with human teachers in the gospel for 3 years following his conversion. Therefore, the gospel that he preached for 3 years after his conversion could not have been received from either the apostles or the churches back in Judea. He did ultimately go and visit Jerusalem. Look at verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Saying, I did go ultimately after 3 years and visit with them. He even underscores this, Galatians 1 verse 20, by saying, I assure you before God that what I'm writing to you is no lie. I'm telling you the truth. And you can tell he's answering these false accusations that have been made against him, that he's been influenced by other people. Whereas he is affirming the fact that the gospel he preached did not come from man. It came directly from Jesus. He'd go on to say in verses 21 through 24, afterward, after this brief visit in Jerusalem, during which he saw Peter and James, afterward I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. They wouldn't know him if they saw him. In other words, they were hearing only, and this is what they heard, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. That's what they're hearing. He who was persecuting us, and many knew firsthand of his persecution, he who was persecuting us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And notice verse 24. And they glorified God in me. Or they praise God because of me. You see, there had been little interaction between Paul and the apostles in Jerusalem, and the saints in Jerusalem and in Judea. But they'd heard much about his conversion. That he was now preaching the very Christ that he was denying before. That he was now adding to the church Christians instead of trying to destroy the church by destroying Christians. So in summary, Paul should be considered an apostle with full authority because his message and his conversion were from God. There was no other explanation. And his own record and approval by other Christians prove those things. And it emphasized his independence from the Jerusalem apostles, confirming that his message wasn't handed down to him from men. So he's defended his apostleship. Now, what does that mean to you and to me today? Let's make some application. Number one, if Saul or Paul can be saved, if the number one enemy of the church, if the least likely contact, if the least likely person to be converted can become a Christian, then you and I can be saved. You and I can become Christians. I love it in Acts chapter 9. And this apparently is after 3 years. And Paul comes back down, or Saul comes back down to Jerusalem. And Luke tells us that he wanted to join himself to the disciples. He wanted to be numbered among the brethren there in Jerusalem. He wanted to identify with them, saying, I'm a Christian now. I'm on your side with Christ. And they're skeptical. And you remember when Ananias was instructed by the Lord to go to him. Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Ananias was scared. Are you serious? You want me to go to see this guy? But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so Ananias went. He's able to see for himself that this conversion was genuine. Paul would reflect at other times and places on his own conversion. He spoke about it with Timothy in his first letter to Timothy. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, he says, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. He's saying, I'm proof. If I can be saved, the chiefest of sinners, then you can too. I think that's an application we can make from Paul's words here. A second application is that the power is of God. The power is of God. In recounting his conversion, Paul stressed that the power came from God. He spoke about his background as a Jew, as a faithful Jew, as a zealous Jew. He says, but when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. He knew that God's power was what had made the difference in his life. And this belief affected his ministry for years to come, for the rest of his life. In fact, when Paul would refer to the gospel, he knew that the power of the gospel rested in God. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Let's remember that the power of the gospel is from God. That power is what changes people's lives. And Paul is proof of that. But a third application, a final application, is Paul's obedient spirit. When Saul was convinced of the error of his way, his attitude was one of submissive obedience. In Acts chapter 22, verse 10, as he's retelling what happened on the road to Damascus, he says in response to this interaction with Jesus, he asked this question, what shall I do, Lord? What shall I do, Lord? And in asking that question, he sincerely wanted to know, I realize what I've been doing is not your will at all. I've made some horrible mistakes. Now what shall I do? And when he was instructed, number one, to be baptized into Christ so his sins could be washed away, Acts 22, verse 16. But also when he was told that he would be the apostle to the Gentiles, that he would share the message of Jesus with kings, with Gentiles, with a whole bunch of people. He was obedient to that heavenly vision. You see, he also shows us the proper response to what God instructs, and that is obedience. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, Jesus said, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Paul obeyed And that's an application we need to make in our own lives, to obey the will of God. And it may be your desire tonight to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. It may be your desire tonight to obey the instruction to confess our sins. And when we do that, John tells us that he is faithful and just to forgive us. It may be that you desire the prayers of the church, but if you're subject to the invitation, please come right now as we stand and sing.